Mike, if you would take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. It's page 716 if you're using the Pew Bible, Mark chapter 10. And we're going to read a lengthy passage, verses 17 through 31. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31. And I may give the people doing the stream a fit, but I've just committed. I'm going to chase you to the back. Just keep going to the back. I'm just keep coming with you. We might have worship up in the balcony one day, and I'll just be up there with you preaching the word. But, you know, I like to be close to you. I like to look at you, and you look at me. So I'm coming after you. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Mark writes, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.'" Now notice this verse. "Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said, 'go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'We have left everything to follow you.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus replied, 'no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mother, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, when you hear the phrase, "Ah, this is the life. Ah, this is the life." Imagine that you just said that. What are you doing? Like in your mind, if you just said, "Ah, this is the life." What are you doing? Well, I'll give you a window into my heart and soul. I'm probably on the coast somewhere, right? And the weather's nice and the breeze is blowing in. And maybe, no offense to my children, I love you to death, but they're busy. And I'm just sitting there just enjoying life. A little breeze, maybe I'm reading a book. Every now and then I might go to the water, but I don't have to. I could just sit there all day. And I might say, "Ah, this is the life." Now, chances are each of you have some picture of what that would look like for you to be like, "Ah, this is the life." And the thing about it is that so often you and I are fooled into what we think ultimately is really life. And the hardest part about that vacation or wherever you find yourself is that what's going to inevitably happen? You got to go home, right? I've joked that I really like this life, but I just wish I could figure out how to finance it all the time, right? Land at the beach or wherever you find yourself. But there's this vision that all of us have of the good life, or for us to say that's the life, or we have some vision of other people who perhaps are living that. Like maybe you see them and you say, "Ah, they're living the life," right? Maybe they've got all that they need financially. Maybe they're successful, healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's this perception that, man, they really are living life. And one of the reasons that's so dangerous for us is that we could get caught up in that and really get to the end of our lives. And if Paul, what he said to Timothy is true, to live our whole lives and not really live into that which is truly life. Paul writes that at the end of 1 Timothy, and it strikes me. She says, tell those who are rich in this present age not to set their hope on riches. Do you remember why he said it? Because they are what? Uncertain. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly gives us everything to enjoy. Right? But teach them to be rich in good works. Teach them to be generous, ready to share. Teach them not to be proud and arrogant, that they might take hold of that which is truly life. So it's possible to have everything that everybody aspires to have and not really ultimately have life. And the rich young man comes to Jesus, and we call him rich young ruler because it's kind of a composite picture of the different gospels that tell this account. He comes to him, and from all outward appearances, it seems like he's living the life. He comes to Jesus, and he falls down in reverence to him, and he calls him good teacher, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And did you catch how Jesus responded to him? It's kind of like a little gut punch, I feel like. Why do you call me good? Probably he's like, oh, okay. My bad. See, maybe I messed something up here. And Jesus says, nobody's good but God alone. And then he turns back the question on the man. He says, what does the law say? Right? Or you've heard these commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. He said, these are the commandments. And how did he respond to this list of commandments? He said, I have kept these from my youth. I've done all of these from my youth. So in terms of pursuing righteousness in accordance with what he could do to respond in obedience to the law, he felt like he had checked everything off. From outward appearances, this guy's got everything buttoned up as it relates to his relationship with God and salvation. I've done all these things since my youth. And then Jesus takes this opportunity to look at this man who is outwardly religious or righteous, who is also wealthy, and he looks at him. And Mark says, how did he feel about him? He loved him. So whatever else Jesus is about to say, it's coming from a heart of love. Not condemnation or not. One of the dictionaries that I use, because I don't know Greek very well, so I rely on people who do, would even translate that, he liked him or he was fond of him. Does that hit you differently even than just saying he loved him? Like, there's some people that you love, but you don't like. Oh, you're smiling, and you're not sitting next to any of them. I know, right? He was fond of him. That he liked him and wanted to help him in some way. And he says, essentially, in spite of all that you have and all that you've done, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. Now, maybe if he'd had some time to think about it, perhaps he would think about, what do I lack? I thought I had everything. What is it that I'm missing out on? He says, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. You lack one thing. Give away everything that you have. Give all the proceeds away. And you come follow me. And the word there in the ESV is that he was disheartened. Probably not strong enough. Probably more, he was astonished. He was blown away at what Jesus said. And he turns and he walks away because Mark says he had great possessions. So this man is, I think, for us, a picture of somebody who kind of had it all, outwardly speaking, but he didn't trust the Lord fully to provide for him. And one of the things this passage teaches us, I think, is that you and I, We have to trust in the Lord completely, both for our salvation and for our sustenance. We have to trust the Lord completely, both for our salvation and for our sustenance. And to trust in and rely on anything else other than God's provision for us and Jesus for salvation and for what we need for our daily bread is to put our hope and our trust in something that is uncertain. Imagine having the audacity. I looked at you and I said, all right, here are the Ten Commandments, at least as it relates to your relationship with other people. And you're just like, check, I've done that. And then my question is, what about tomorrow? What about the next day? That there is this part of us that we can get it together for a while, maybe, but eventually there is this sin problem that you and I have that will lead us to fall short of those commandments. And that's not even taken into account Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus probes a little bit harder in what it looks like to live a righteous life. And so if you and I are pursuing some sense of righteousness and obedience that would then warrant salvation, there is no certainty to be found there. There is no certainty to be found in your own obedience. And so the rich young ruler is coming to terms with the fact that he did it all. Maybe he won Bible drill. Maybe he had the longest, we don't do this anymore, but maybe he had the longest string of pins for perfect attendance in Sunday school. Maybe he had a perfect giving record. Maybe all the things that he was looking to somehow justify himself before the Lord, and ultimately all of those things, they will not work. And so the Lord's teaching us that salvation is totally dependent upon God's mercy and grace to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. Right? It's the good news of the gospel of what God's done for us, not what we can do for him. And so in terms of our salvation, and then in terms of our sustenance, in terms of providing what we need for each day, you and I are totally dependent upon the Lord to provide those things for us. And all of us, if you're like me, like you're trying to be a wise steward of what God's entrusted to you. You're trying to make good decisions for things down the road. But there's a way in which we can do that where we put our heart and our hope in those things. And think about what all the man was walking away from if he sold everything. He's walking away from his stuff. He was walking away from some sense of security there. But he was also walking away from kind of a reputation in the community, was he not? Like, hey, there goes that man that has all that stuff and is so powerful and influential. And on like a dime, he's just a Joe. Right? With no stuff, totally dependent upon the Lord to provide for him. And if Paul is right in his letter to Timothy, and if what Jesus is teaching us here is right, there's a certain sense in which you and I can be totally enslaved to outward religious performance or the stuff that we've accumulated that we think will be our security, such that we can't follow Jesus in obedience like he would call us to. And that's the man. He's astonished and he walks away. Now, who else is astonished when this happens? The disciples. Like, the disciples are standing around, and for them, like, this would have been the example of the good life. This man was, you know, outwardly religious. He had done all the commandments. He was financially blessed. Like, that would be kind of the goal to which they would aspire, perhaps. And they're like, if he can't, can anybody? When Jesus takes this opportunity to use that imagery in our minds, he's like, oh, it's really, really hard to enter the kingdom of God. And it's really, really hard when you're rich because you got more to give up, right? You got more to kind of push to the middle of the table and go all in. And so he said, it's hard. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. And I wish I could somehow massage that for you. Kind of, like there's a part of me that kind of wants to be like, well, but, you know, those of you who've been living Nativity, You've seen a camel, like up close and personal. Those of you who've tried to thread the eye of a needle, you figured out how hard that is, and with every year, how much harder it is, right? And the point is, here's your free credit toward your seminary degree, it's impossible. That's what Jesus is getting at. Like, it's impossible. It's impossible. With man, it's impossible. But then he says what? But not with God, for all things are possible with God. It's impossible for us. One, it's impossible for us to save ourselves. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. You needed nothing short of God himself coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ and taking on flesh and living the perfect life that you couldn't live on your own and going to the cross and dying and being raised from the dead on the third day. You needed all of that for any hope for salvation. That all of our hope is placed in this miracle that God does for us in Jesus Christ to receive salvation. If it's up to us, we might as well be trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. We can't do it. But thanks be to God, he's done it for us. That's the good news of the gospel, that you and I have assurance of our salvation, not because of our religious record, but because of what God has done for us. And then, it's impossible for us to live in dependence upon the Lord in and of our own strength. It's impossible. Have you ever participated in a trust fall? Let's do it. Joel, Charles, come on. I'm just, right? Right? A trust fall, that idea where you're just going to stand there and like really do it, you know, just stand there and just go back, right? And trust that those people are going to catch you. And what do most of us do in that moment? We bend our knees, right, or that foot comes out. You know, it's really hard for us to give up all control and trust that someone's going to catch us. It's really hard for us as human beings to give up all sense of control and trust that God's going to be there and provide for us. And because it's so hard, you and I can't help but to experience some amount of slavery to those things that we think provide us with comfort and satisfaction and security moving forward. They have a certain sense of power over us, do they not? So Jesus is, in a really kind and gracious way, looking at this man whom he loves, and he says, he's revealing what it was he was placing his hope in and where it was his slavery was to those things. And he's inviting him to a better and a freer and a more joyful life in dependence upon the Lord. Now, what do we do with this passage? You're all like, okay, Roger that. What do I do with this? Well, maybe you sell everything that you've got and give it to the poor and follow Jesus. I at least want to leave that card on the table for you to wrestle with. Right? But I also, on the other side of that, want to say that Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give up everything that I have and I give over my body to be burned and I don't have what? 1 Corinthians 13. Love. I gain nothing. There's a way to kind of literally live into this and not ultimately gain anything. Right? So what we do with this passage is, one, we ask the Lord to show us those ways in our heart where we're trusting in something other than Jesus for our salvation. It could be our own ability to obey. It could be, and whatever that thing is, repenting of that and trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation and your righteousness. And here's the good news of that there is a peace in that that nothing else will provide you. Nothing. I was riding down Overton Road this week, trying not to get a speeding ticket. And the thought hit me because of something I had read, and probably because of this, that I am 100% fully at peace with God because of Jesus. Do you know how good that feels? Because I'm a legalist by nature, y'all. I want to earn it. I want to read it enough. I want to give it enough. I want to serve it enough. And there is this freedom that you and I experience by giving up on all of that and trusting solely in what God has done for us in Jesus. And then that flip side is, I want you to think about how it is you steward what God's entrusted to you. Right? And where is the fear there that leads you or keeps you from being as generous as God might have you to be? And just acknowledge that it ultimately flows from a sense of, is God really going to come through on his promises? Is he going to sustain me and fulfill the life that he would have for me to know that he says is available this way? I want to know what life is. I want to experience that which is truly life, and I want for you too as well. And Jesus is so kind and so gracious to come in, and he's saying, it might not be found where you think it is. It might not be found in stuff and reputation and all of those things, but it might be found in trusting each day that God is going to provide for my needs and walking in humble obedience to whatever it is that he calls me to pursue. You're like, this is a tough sermon. But ultimately, you know what? It's freeing to preach it because I'm not ultimately worried about how you respond. Right? I can see everybody else's disobedience so easily. Can you? That ultimately, this is something that I wrestle with before the Lord and invite you to as well. Lord, show me the ways that I'm trusting in something other than Jesus for salvation and free me from that. And show me the ways that I'm enslaved to stuff and money and fill in the blank. And free me from that and help me to experience that which is really abundant life in you. I invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. We thank you that you have created us, and you've redeemed us in Jesus, and you sustain our lives. And so we pray for the faith to believe that we are totally righteous through faith in Jesus, and that even now, if we are in him, we are at peace with you. And Lord, we pray that you would show us in our hearts where those idols are that we're looking to for safety or for security of anything apart from you, ultimately. And free us from those things and help us to walk in humble obedience to you, trusting that everything you call us to is an act of your love and an invitation to experience that which is truly life. We offer this prayer.